family. Thank you, Scott and Dad. The Lord lets me live to 80. I hope I can just put my socks on. I don't think I'll be able to play the violin. Thank y'all for playing. That's a real treat. You're making memories there. We're thankful Marjorie Barr played for us tonight. Those of you who were not here back in that generation, Marjorie and Fred were our ministers of music here at Pleasant Valley South for 17 years. And when I came, I hired Marjorie Barr as my administrative assistant. So she worked with me for 7 years. And she had a real special job. She had to put all my sermons in the word processor. And then when I'd preach them on Sunday, she'd have to sit over there and act like she was interested because she knew everything I was going to say. I remember we were building this worship center. The staff went across to the Family Life Center from the old building to have lunch with the prime timers, our senior adult group. And we came back and we were working. I needed Marjorie and she was nowhere to be found. So I asked one of the secretaries, "Where is Marjorie Barr?" They said, "Oh, she's on a bulldozer out in the middle of the field where we're building the worship center." She had gone out there, dressed in her Sunday clothes, and asked the operator of the bulldozer to allow her to sit on that bulldozer and get her picture made. And that's what she did. And the bulldozer was running. He said, "Don't touch anything." She said, "Well, take my picture." And so when we got the picture back, the way she has it, it says, "When Phil says do it, Marjorie gets it done." And the next time I know she's playing on a Sunday night, I'll make sure I get that on the big screen because her son-in-law would be delighted to put it up there. That's one of my favorite pictures of Marjorie Barr of all time. She's a very devious lady. All right. Tonight I want to talk about your voice beyond the grave. And what we've been doing is looking at Hebrews chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We're going to concentrate mainly on one verse tonight, and that's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks." Look at this. "Even though he is dead." What will you be saying here on this earth after your body is dead? I thank you for praying for my sister the last 2.5 years as she's been fighting cervical cancer. She had another surgical procedure last week on the 30th. And when the doctor finished and they checked out everything, they said, "For now, you are cancer free." I love the word benign and also love cancer free. Several years ago, she asked me to be the executor of her and her husband's will. They don't have any children. They have a dog that they call their child. His name is Linus. He's 95 pounds and he probably has cost them over $10,000 already. Today when I was driving back to my office to study for tonight, I called her and I said, "Anna Marie, something just went through my mind." I said, "You've told me where your will is and I don't need to see it. But," I said, "if you and your husband went in a car crash and you were incapacitated, I don't have a power of attorney to even pay your bills." I said, "We either need to do that or you need to put me on one of your bank accounts." And I said, "The other thing, I don't know who you owe. I don't know who to pay. And right now I don't have the ability to pay anything out of your resources. I don't want to know your personal business. Just tell me where I can find it." And you know what she said? She said, "You know, we've done some things well and we have not completed some things, but thank you for calling about that, and we'll take care of it." I said, "Let me ask you this. Have you planned your funeral yet?" Well, she was real encouraged right after she got her cancer-free diagnosis. I said, "You need to go to the local funeral home where we buried Mom and Dad through Poteet's in Augusta." And I said, "It won't cost you anything, but what you need to do is sit down and pick out what you want. Make your plans, even write your obituary." She said, "No, we'll think about that." I know we ought to do that. I said, well, you don't have to pay in advance. All you have to do is tell the funeral director what you want, pick out the products that you want. And I said, even when you die, if somebody in the family said, no, we don't want to use that funeral home, they'll just transfer your arrangement somewhere else. It won't cost you anything. She said, well, that's something to think about. She said, but I'm worried about something. I said, what? She said, I'm worried about what you're going to do with my dog. And so just to aggravate her, I said, have you ever heard of rescue? She said, don't you dare. I said, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to write down the name, address, and the cell number of the person that you want to inherit your dog. I'll bring my pickup truck to Augusta, Georgia. Get your dog box. I'll load that dog. And before I settle anything in your estate, I promise you, I will deliver Linus to his new home. You can take that to the bank. And as I talked to her, I said, you know, I wrote my own obituary. It is three small paragraphs. And after I wrote it, I thought, what a wasted life. I said, I want to encourage you to write your own obituary and see what kind of legacy you're leaving. What will your voice say on this earth after you're dead? I think of the great preacher, Dwight L. Moody. He, like everyone who trusts Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, once you draw your last breath on this earth, your next breath for your soul, your spirit, is going to be in heaven. Dwight L. Moody was well known among Christians. But I want you to know he exchanged an earthly home for a heavenly home. And that's the way it is for all who are saved. It's also true that even Dwight L. Moody has been dead, listen to this, for 117 years. Yet theologians and Christians around the world continue to read his books. They're influenced by some of the sermons that they have read. When I think about D.L. Moody and all that he taught and all he did for missions and evangelism and discipleship, I look at these words in verse 4, being dead, yet he speaks. Of course, when we turn to Hebrews chapter 11, it sounds like the who's who in the faith's hall of fame. The writer begins with an explanation of faith in verse 1. He says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. In verse 1, the Greek word hypostasis is there. It means to stand under. It means to support. Our faith in God, in the Word of God, is that which stands under and supports us so that we believe in things hoped for and is the evidence of things not seen. It does not require that we understand it totally. It only requires that we stand upon it. Look down in verse 6. He says, verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. So he says we can't please God, we can't serve God, we can't know God, we cannot even approach God except by faith. When you look at chapter 11 and read from verse 4 through 40, which I'm not going to do tonight, the writer gives us some classic examples that will strengthen our faith, sustain our faith, and solidify our faith. We read of these great Bible characters that were nothing more than just common, ordinary people. But we see God was able to use them by their faith. We see Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Rahab, and Judges. What the church needs today, desperately, are warriors and winners. Those who live by faith. We need men and women who believe everything this book says, and who will not budge and will hold on to the promises of God by faith as if they have already happened. Jesus gave the four greatest words in the Bible in Mark 11:22. Mark 11:22, you'll find this phrase, have faith in God. Why? Well, the answer is in Mark 9:23. All things are possible to those who believe. Abel is the first illustration of faith. He was a man of unforgettable faith. He offered a sacrifice to God. He gave the more excellent sacrifice by which he offered the blood of the firstling of a flock. Notice the sacrifice presented and received. You know, if you went back to Genesis chapter 3 through 4, you'd see the story of Cain and Abel. First of all, a requirement. In Genesis 3, Martin Luther said this. This was the blackest page of human history. The culprit called sin had marred God's perfect creation. When you look at Genesis chapter 3, you will see the story of sin against God. When you go to chapter 4 of Genesis, you'll find sin against man. And also in chapter 4 of Genesis, we find the first record of a man murdering another man. Because of sin, man's been separated from God. Thus, God required the sacrifice be made. Now notice that both Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to God. But their sacrifices were as different as daylight and dark. Cain's sacrifice represented religion. I want you to know that Abel's sacrifice represented redemption. Cain attempted to come man's way. Abel came God's way. Cain's way was the way of folly. Abel's way was the way of faith. Notice the rejection and reception of the sacrifices. Abraham met the terms of God. God demanded, because of man's sin, that a sacrifice be made, but not just any sacrifice. God required a blood sacrifice. But notice in Genesis, you'll find that Cain brought the fruit of the ground. The firstlings of the flock speaks of a better sacrifice because it was a blood sacrifice. But I want you to know God rejected Cain's sacrifice. And why was that? Genesis 3:21, the Lord made coats of skins and clothed Adam and Eve after their sin. Before they sinned, they knew they were naked, but they were not ashamed. After their sin, they knew that they were naked, thus God provided a covering. The ground had been cursed. Cain brought his sacrifice from the ground when God had required a blood sacrifice for sin. The amazing thing that was when the sacrifice was made, a covering was given. When the covering was given, redemption could take place. So as sinners, we stand naked before a holy God. And the only way that a guilty sinner can approach a holy God is through a sacrifice. And Jesus became that blood sacrifice for us. Notice the sacrifice properly offered and recognized. Now, Abel is not remembered as some glamorous saint, but he'll forever be remembered as a godly man. He may not have been a strong man, but he was a simple man, and God admired his simplicity. Now look, if you will, at Hebrews 11, verse 4. Notice his focus. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Genesis 4, 4. Just write it down. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Why did God give respect to the offering of Abel over Cain's? Why did God consider Abel's sacrifice more excellent than Cain? It's because Abel gave his sacrifice according to the guidelines that God had set forth. You know, I listened to some people try to explain how you live the Christian life. When I was in seminary, the Bill Gothard seminars were hot. I'd never heard of Bill Gothard before I got to Purity Hall there, the men's dorm where I was staying, got a roommate from Arkansas. He had a big red notebook he carried around everywhere. Now, I think Bill Gothard taught some great Bible-based principles, but some people took it all the way to legalism. My little roommate would walk around with his red notebook, and he'd tell me, "What you're doing is wrong. This is wrong. You ought to be doing this." I'd only known him a day. I remember I had a phone installed in our room, and that was a big deal. And it was a wall phone, and it had a rotary dial on it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? A rotary dial? And I remember the first time Delane called me from Augusta out in Fort Worth, Texas. He answered my phone. And he said, "There's a girl on the phone named Delane that wants to talk to you." So we talked, and he stayed in the room while I talked. And while I was talking, he was flipping through his red notebook. And when I got off the phone, he gave me 10 reasons why it was out of God's will for me to marry this girl. He didn't know her, never met her, only known me about 5 days at that time. But he decided that he just had all the answers. Let me simplify the Christian life for you and the Christian walk. Here it is in just one word. It's obedience. How many times have you heard Charles Stanley on In Touch say this? Trust God and do what? Leave all the results to Him. God says if you want to be blessed, if you want to succeed according to His standards, if you want to progress in the Christian life, just do it my way and I'll bless. Now, where many miss the mark is when they attempt to rationalize and analyze the Christian life. If you ever try to figure out the Christian life, you'll never follow the Christian path. If you ever try to understand it, you'll never undertake it. But if we just take God's word at face value and do what He says to do, then He says you can have what you desire that's according to His will. You came in here tonight and you walked over to one of these chairs. Now, I didn't see any of you come in and walk up to the chair and say, I wonder if that chair will hold up my weight or will it collapse? You had to exercise so much faith to sit down and believe that chair is going to hold your weight. Let me tell you another way. You know, if somebody just decides not to sit down on that chair, you haven't expressed any faith at all. Suppose you come in tonight and you say, "Well, what I'm going to do tonight is I'm just going to believe that this chair can't hold me, so I'm just not going to sit down at all. I'm going to stand for the whole service." You know, that's not exercising faith. You see, you got to act on what you say you believe. I want you to write this down if you don't hear anything else I say tonight. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Faith is acting like God is telling the truth. Second thing I want you to write down is faith. Cain came to God altogether on different terms than Abel. God did not love Abel more than Cain, or Cain less than Abel. Abel was not the teacher's pet. He was not God's favorite. Cain tried to impress God. Abel simply obeyed God. When you look at Cain, he was a man who tried to come to God on his own way. And it was a simple focus and a simple faith that caused God to accept Abel's sacrifice and admire his simplicity. Time-honored legend said that on one occasion, the great conductor Toscani was at the Metropolitan Opera House. He was directing the orchestra in rehearsal, and there was a world-renowned soprano who was supposed to sing solos to all of those numbers played by the orchestra. She was known to be high maintenance and a little high strung. Well, as the conductor went through rehearsal, and he stopped at certain places, and he told the orchestra, no, you need to play it like this. And then he'd look at the soprano and say, listen, this is how we're doing this, and this is what I want you to do. He gave her one order too many. And she looked at him in front of the orchestra and said, listen, I'm not taking any more orders from you. The spotlight is on me for this performance. And Bill King, the conductor, looked back at her and said this, madam, in this performance, there are no stars. Ladies and gentlemen, it's not about you. It's not about us. It's all about Him. Notice purity of heart rewarded by God. And I didn't say a perfect heart. I said purity of heart. The faith of Abel is unforgettable. It's unforgettable faith because it depicts unforgettable sacrifice. Because it was the only sacrifice that God would accept, admire, and approve. Now, two things occurred. First of all, a command was fulfilled in Hebrews 11:4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead, yet speaks. God testifying of his gifts reminds us of the requirement God set for sin. Is it wasn't that there were no other sacrifices, but there was only one type of sacrifice God would accept for sin. Now think about this. Cain was not an atheist. He didn't ignore the existence of God. He did bring a sacrifice. The only problem was his sacrifice was unacceptable to God. Notice it was a bloodless sacrifice. It was the fruit of the ground. It was a useless sacrifice. God could not work with what Cain had brought because it violated his divine order against his divine standard. It was godless. The ground had been cursed after the fall. Thus, by Cain bringing offering from the fruit of the ground, he attempted to bless God with something God had already cursed. God required that blood be shed in the form of a sacrifice, so Abel met the requirement. Notice the cure revealed. Abel inherited the sin nature of his parents. He was shaped in iniquity and in sin. His mother conceived him. He didn't become a sinner like us. He was born a sinner because of that Adamic nature. The only way for Abel to come to God was by a more excellent sacrifice. It was not excellent in the sense it was better than Cain. It was more excellent because it's what God demanded. It was more excellent in the sense it was more excellent than the best man could invent on his own. It was more excellent than anything man could ever originate or initiate. How did Abel do it? The text says he offered his sacrifice by faith. He didn't debate God. He didn't doubt God. He didn't discard what God had said. He didn't denounce what he said. He didn't deny it. He just simply did it. He did it God's way. As a result, he met God's requirement for sin. Now, this sacrifice had nothing to do with the fruit of a man's hand, but the faith of a man's heart. And those of us who are saved, we're saved as a result of the faith of Abel. We don't come to God with the blood of bulls and goats, but to be saved, we must still come by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His blood, for the forgiveness of our sins. Notice what this says about what the Scripture says here. The writer said, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. Suppose you had a real bad cold and you were on the verge of developing pneumonia. You called your doctor's office and they actually returned your call. Let's step that up a little more and let's just say that the nurse didn't return the call, but the doctor himself called you back. This is your longtime physician. And so you tell him what your symptoms are and he said, look, don't come into the office. He said, here's what I'm going to prescribe for you. And I'm going to phone it in to a local pharmacy. He said, now listen to me carefully. This is exactly how I want you to take this medicine. And I promise you, you'll get well. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose your doctor tells you that. And after you get through talking to him on the phone, you just go back to bed and you say, that sure is nice. I got a compassionate doctor that called me back personally and phoned in a prescription. And you don't do anything else. What's going to happen to you? You're still going to be sick as a dog. Not my sister's dog, but you're going to be sick as a dog. Well, you decide, I think I'll get dressed. I know I'm sick, but I'm going to go down to the pharmacy. So you drive down to the local pharmacy, and when you get there, you see all kind of drugs on the shelves. But you're not looking for all the drugs. You're looking for one drug that has your name on it that's been prescribed by your physician. Now let me ask you a question. Suppose you are given the prescription, you pay for it, and you take it home, and you put it in your medicine cabinet, and you don't take any medicine. What's going to happen to you? You're going to continue to be sick. Well, suppose you decide, I'm going to take the medicine. The doctor's instructions were not for me just to drive to the pharmacy and go pick up the medicine. He told me to take it. And by following the instructions on the prescription to the T, in a few days, you begin to feel much better. That makes sense? People come Sunday after Sunday to Bible studies and worship services. And we try to teach and preach because oftentimes we are spiritually sick. And you go away from that message thinking, wow, that was right where I was today. And there's some great prescriptions for me to follow to get through this crisis I'm going through in my life. But then you don't ever take it. And you know what happens? You continue to be spiritually sick. You'd be surprised at how many people, if they were honest, have just come out of a conflict or going into a conflict. They don't know it yet. And the principles that we found in God's Word today would apply to them. But they decide, we're just not going to use those principles. What I'm telling you is, when we look at the Word and the instruction, by faith, we got to take it in and we've got to digest it and let it become a part of our lives. I've told people, I said, sometimes I feel like a pharmacist. First of all, I want the Word of God to speak to me. I don't need to come up here and just say, well, I plugged something in to share with you today. It's got to be internalized first. But sometimes I think I'm like a pharmacist. I fill your prescription. Now, you've got a choice. You can either take your medicine and get well, or you leave it in the bottle and stay sick. It's not my responsibility for what you do with the Word of God. But if you're going to live a life of faith, and you're going to leave a legacy of faith, you've got to have faith in the Lord, and you've got to obey Him. Now, what kind of legacy are you going to leave? I was talking to a funeral director the other day, and he said, you'd be amazed at the number of people who experience the death of a loved one, and all they want to do is either get the body embalmed or get the body cremated. They don't want a memorial service. They don't want anything. They just want people to discard. Somebody just go take that body to a grave and bury it. That's on the increase in our nation right now. And that'll show you how much some people, even in your own family, think of human life. A healthy grieving process begins at the memorial service if it's conducted properly. You ought to have some kind of legacy where somebody could stand and testify, this is the impact this person made on my life. Delane got a phone call 2 weeks ago. It was from the headmaster of Curtis Baptist School in Augusta. Her dad started that school 50 years ago. They still have K through 12. And by the way, Kim, they've got a girl down there who's a sophomore who is their all-time leading scorer on the basketball team, and I think she runs track, so we may want to look at Curtis Baptist Church at the sophomores over there. You'll find her on the Curtis Baptist website. So he called to talk to Delane, because Delane attended there for a couple of years. And we have been instructed by her mom to always make sure we contribute to the Curtis Baptist School. So while she was on the phone, he began to tell about lives that had been impacted by the Lawrence Bradley Scholarship Fund and all the school is doing in raising spiritual champions in our generation. I want you to know that the legacy of my father-in-law lives on. They provide scholarships for underprivileged children to come there. And a lot of them are unsaved and unchurched, and they lead them to Christ at that school. What kind of legacy are you going to leave when you die? And the only way you're going to get around dying is if we experience the rapture first. If you had to choose what was going to be put on your headstone tonight, what would it say? We look at Abel. Says that he had come to God by blood sacrifice. And we still have to come to God by the blood sacrifice. And he says in order that for a person to come to God, he must come, he will come, and has to come through the more excellent sacrifice of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me right now. I'm not trying to put the spotlight on me. If you know me well, I'm about the same every time you see me. And this is not a pseudo-humility. The last person in the world that ought to be standing up that deserves to be called to be a preacher of the Word of God is me. But one thing I've tried to do is invest my life in people. I'm better in pastoral ministry than I am in preaching. I have to study and work real hard on this. I want you to know the other day I called my former church that I left in 1997. And a young voice answered the phone, and I was puzzled by that because I had heard that our secretary, who's retired twice over there, was the interim secretary again, and they just got a new pastor. Well, I needed to speak to the new pastor because I was checking out a prospective employee and I need to know about his background. Well, this young lady, she said, "Oh, Mr. Phil." And it's a young lady that I've known since she was about that tall. And I saw her the night that she was crowned homecoming queen on a cold, cold November night. Several years later, I officiated at her wedding. Well, while I was over there, I started a couples class for couples married 1 to 5 years. There was not another church in Warren County that had a class for newlywed couples. I taught that at 9:45, preached at 11, and preached at 7. I was just a kid back then, 16 or 17 years old. Not really, but it felt like that compared to now. And I remember this girl, I did her wedding, officiated her wedding. I could never get them to be consistent. And I knew the guy that she married, he was a party animal. And I knew that she was a socialite. But I invested a lot of time in them, and I tried to encourage them. So while we were on the phone the other day, she said, I've got a son at Mercer. And I've got a child in the 8th grade at the local private school. I said, "That's amazing." I said, "Do you remember your grandmother?" "Oh, yeah, I remember her well." I said, "Did you know the last football game she attended at the private school, you graduated from was the night you were crowned homecoming queen. She said, Mr. Phil, I want to tell you something. She said, you worked hard on us with that couples class. And I want you to know that what you taught us was not wasted. She said, we finally get it spiritually. We're teaching a young adult Sunday school class. And I'm on the other end thinking, do what? Now, I want you to know that I was seated behind my desk and had my feet propped up when I was talking to her. And I was so glad because if I fainted, I was just going to fall out of the chair down to the floor. It was like dropping dead. And then she said, not only was my husband ordained a deacon last fall, found out that he sings in the choir and sings solos. She said, I know you worked on us hard and you thought it was worthless. But don't ever give up on people. Because what you taught us, we are now employing that in ministry. And let me tell you something. Every person they teach, she's telling me, I've got a part in that. That's going to live on to the next generation and to the next generation and the next generation. The investment you make in people and in ministry will be the words that you will speak to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. You say, well, our body's dead. Yes, it is. But the life you're living right now will be carried on to another generation. Let me ask you a question. What kind of legacy are you leaving? We stand right where you are, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.